Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. You know, last week, Pat Love shared out of the Word of God with us after the couples retreat. And really, the emphasis, what we titled it, was, "He who is forgiven much loves much." That's really such a profound truth that when we really understand what we've been forgiven by God, we're wanting to love Him so much more. 2 weeks ago, we started the book of Isaiah, and I failed to mention then that one of the reasons I wanted to do Isaiah on Sunday morning is because we've never studied it on Sunday morning for 22 years of being at church, 23. We've done it on Wednesdays, and that was like 10 years ago, and it's really an amazing book. It's very applicable to today, as we're going to see. It was written by Isaiah at around 740 to 680 B.C. His ministry was about 60 years, and he started his ministry, for those that don't know the history of Israel, the nation was united under David and Solomon, then it split into the north and the south, and the north had nothing but bad kings. They went into idolatry, they were into sinfulness and rebellion and immorality. They instantly, as soon as they split, they set up idols in the north and south of the country so the people would not go and worship God properly down at the temple in Jerusalem. Horrible loss of life, suffering, civil war, everything ensued for hundreds of years. And then God said, enough is enough, after Isaiah warned them and the other prophets warned them. And the Assyrians were allowed by God to come in and destroy their cities and their capital city of Samaria. And they were carried off into captivity through the known world of the Assyrian Empire at the time. And Isaiah continued to prophesy to the southern tribes of Judah, the two tribes of Judah in the south. And a lot of the tribes from the north went down into the south. The people that feared God and listened to the prophets, they said, this place is going to be destroyed. Like the prophet said, we're going to go down to Judah. And it took another 120 or so years for Judah to corrupt to the point where the Babylonians destroyed them. So Isaiah was a prophet to Israel and to Judah, warning them, turn away before you're destroyed, begging them, through God begging the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets to turn away. While there was time, they didn't listen. And I think we're going to see that his prophecies apply to us also today. And today we're going to see he prophesies things that are yet future to us about Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, setting up his kingdom here on earth. And so as a lead-in to 1:16, we covered these verses 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to hit on something. So after rebuking the Jews for being corrupt and immoral to the point of being called like Sodom and Gomorrah by God, God called them Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd gotten that bad, he then says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. And the same thing is the message of God to the world today. Wash yourselves. How do we wash ourselves? For everybody in this room that's believed and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, it's not like you cleaned up your act so that you can be all right before God. You went humbly by faith at the cross of Jesus and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And you were then washed. See, today in the dispensation of the church, God is saying, get washed by the blood of Jesus. Then God washes our hearts and changes our hearts from the inside out. But he was telling the Jews, you guys are so corrupt. You're my witness people, and you're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, and you need to stop doing these things and put away the evil and learn to do good. And then he says in 18 through 20, which is what I really wanted to cover in a little bit more detail than I did 2 weeks ago. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I meditated more on that passage. There's a song, Come Now, Let Us Reason Together, You and I. How many have heard that song? And maybe we can, dial it up one of these days soon. It's a great message from God. He is begging us to reason together. And as I was meditating on it, getting ready for the jail ministry last Thursday, I thought to use it. I'm going to use this because what I shared with the guys in jail, how many of you, and I'm now asking you the question, how many of you in your life have received counsel from somebody that was trying to help you about anything, about you shouldn't really do that, you'll mess your life up, or you shouldn't invest that way because you'll lose it, or you really shouldn't talk to your parents this way, you shouldn't treat your parents this way, you shouldn't, you know, whatever it was, because you're rebelling against God or whatever else, and you actually now regret that you didn't listen to it. How many have received counsel and you know you didn't listen to it? Well then, and you regret you didn't listen to it. And then you ask the question, why? And I was actually kind of surprised that there weren't that many hands that went up in the jail. You would think that they would all be able to say, oh yeah, I had all kinds of counsel to keep me out of here, but I didn't listen to it. But yeah, it was kind of funny that not that many hands went up. And so why do we not listen to counsel? Well, some of us are stubborn. Others, yeah, I don't. You know, sometimes people give me advice and I think, well, they don't really know what they're talking about, right? And then you find out later, yeah, they did know what they're talking about and I should listen to them. Or it's like, I don't even like the person that's giving me this advice, so why should I listen to it? I mean, if I listened to them, they'd think that I did like them or whatever, you know, in the fleshly kind of mindset. But is it that way with God? Think about with God. When God gives you His advice out of the Word of God, can we trust that it's accurate? Can we trust that it is from a loving God who is only has our benefit in mind? He gets nothing. You know, He's not scamming us. He's not giving us bad advice. It is 100% accurate for our own good. And we know He loves us, and we should love Him. Why would we not love the one who loves us and be willing to humble ourselves and let Him teach us, right? And that's really what God was saying through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. And just think about their history. Their history is, He got us out of Egypt. He gave us bread, you know, fallen down from heaven for 40 years. He more than once, He provided water out of the desert rock. When we complained about quail instead of completely wiping us out as He should have, He actually blew a bunch of quail into our camp so that we were able to eat quail. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. By the time of Isaiah, they should have realized that God had their best interests. He loved them, cared for them, but there's something messed up about us. Our brains just don't really think about what God has done for us and that His counsel is always good. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, is what I like to put in there because of the song. God saying that says, Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, make them white as snow. If you are willing to listen to God and be obedient, which what is He saying now? He's saying to the whole world, now He's saying, you must be born again. You must believe in Jesus. In His name only can mankind be saved. That's what He says. And He's saying, if you refuse and rebel against that message of the gospel of Jesus, you shall be devoured by the sword. Does everybody let that sink in? Your friends, neighbors, everybody else you share with, that they're going to be devoured by the sword because they didn't listen to the advice of the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's going to be a tragic day. Actually, yesterday, there's David Reeves' ministry has made a hummingbird video that somebody sent me, and it's just, I mean, I just sat there and watched. Just the hummingbird should make everybody worship the God who created it. And it's such an amazing, amazing bird. And I found out in the video that people in other cultures in antiquity have worshipped the hummingbird. Kings have made special hats out of their feathers because everybody has recognized over the centuries, millennia, that these things are incredible. That just completely incredible. Why be devoured by the sword? Because the Lord has spoken. Everybody that rejects Jesus will be regretting it for all of eternity. Another thing that came to my mind many years ago when a Calvinist was telling me, Kevin, what about where it says you are dead in your trespasses and sins? What about dead don't you get? I've shared this before because, again, the Calvinist believes that we're dead and God, He just makes us see his son Jesus. He makes us believe in him. And if he's choosing to send you to hell, he doesn't make you, because he wants you to go to hell. And then this verse came to my mind after I hung up with him. I go, you know what? Jesus, God says, come now, let us reason together, you and I. So what does that mean? That means that we're not totally depraved the way the Calvinist defines that term. Because there's something there that God is reasoning with to tell us to humble ourselves and to believe in him. If you go into a morgue, you're not going to pull the drawer open and start reasoning with your neighbor that's passed away. You're not going to do that. If he's totally dead, you're wasting your time, right? Well, God knows that we have a choice. We have the ability to choose to humble ourselves and obey as what he's told us to do, or to remain proud and arrogant and rebel and refuse and be devoured by the sword, and it'll be our fault. It won't be God's fault, because he's extended the olive branch to every single soul on the planet. He doesn't desire that any should perish, what the Bible says. And so let's go to verse 24, skip 21 to 23 that we covered last week, that just talked about the corruption of the government judicial system back then, as is happening today. And then it says in verse 24, therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. And we're going to see that Isaiah sometimes prophesies something that's near to them right then and far, looking into a time yet future to us, as we're going to see. So God is saying that one day those who hate God are going to be eliminated. Aren't you glad? I'm glad, because otherwise there's never going to be a heaven. There's only going to be a heaven if everybody that hates God is eliminated someday. I'm so glad that God was long-suffering to wait until 1974, at least for me. And all of you can put your date in there, that I'm so glad that God was long-suffering with this world. Just like Peter says, some people say, well, God, he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't set up his kingdom. You Christians, you believers through all the centuries have just anticipated him coming back. He's not coming back because you're all delusional. And Peter said, don't misunderstand God. He's taking a long time because he wants you to be saved. But there's going to be a day where it is so rampant, the rejection, the rebellion against God is so rampant, that God is going to say, he's going to, call the church home, and all there is unbelievers on the earth at that time. Some afterwards are going to repent and come to Jesus, we know from the book of Revelation, but he's going to call us home, and he's going to start the process, a 7-year process or thereabouts, to rid the world of those who hate him, as we're going to see in the chapter that we're covering today in Isaiah. And then it says, verse 25, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. He's going to refine to get pure gold, to get pure silver. Dross is what comes out. If you have silver that's mixed with a bunch of other garbage and you put it into a furnace and you burn it in a vessel that can hold the molten silver, then what comes is pure silver, and on top of it will come all the impure elements. And the silversmith scoops the dross off and throws it away as garbage. And so God is going to purify through a furnace process the inhabitants of the world. I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem. Has Jerusalem ever really been the city of righteousness? It is supposed to have been that. It was supposed to be. Probably got the closest during the King David's time, maybe a little bit into the early reign of Solomon before he started worshiping idols and setting them up all over Jerusalem. But from the time Isaiah is writing this, there was never a time where Israel's Jerusalem was truly called the city of righteousness. But it's going to be when it's completely fulfilled, when Jesus comes back, as it goes on to talk about. Zion, which is another term for the Temple Mount area, Jerusalem, Zion shall be redeemed. It will be bought back with justice, and her penitents, those who have confessed their sinners and turned to God, as the earlier verse said, with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So then, the people that did forsake the Lord were consumed. You know, in Samaria, they were completely wiped out. Again, the survivors of Israel from the northern 10 tribes, they only survived if they came down to Judah and joined with the tribes of Judah, and all the 12 tribes were represented in the south. And then later on, what God says in Ezekiel is that when the judgment of Babylon came, God actually spiritually sent an angel to go with an inkhorn through all the people in the city of Jerusalem and mark them spiritually and say, and these are the ones that grieved over the sinfulness of the city, and God spared them. Somehow in the judgment that came, the Babylonians would pick who they were going to kill, who they weren't, and God somehow miraculously spared the God-fearing ones of Jerusalem. But now, there's, you know, is this judgment really also pertaining to the future for us? And yes, it is, because everybody who forsakes the Lord is going to be consumed in the book of Revelation that we read about. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed, these people shall be ashamed of the terebinth tree and trees. And what that means, as if you read the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase all the time. It means oak trees on a hill, that they would come to worship their idols. And I don't know exactly how they did it. They probably made the oak tree like a Christmas tree. And we got this idol. They're hanging them there. And they would worship their idols. You will be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. So you're going to be embarrassed by the gods you've worshipped. Well, what gods were they worshiping? We find out from Jeremiah, ironically, that the tribes in Judah, just before their destruction, they're worshiping the gods of the Babylonians. And you know what the Babylonians did? They came and destroyed Judah. Isn't that amazing how a people actually starts, when they turn away from God, they start allowing all the other gods of the nations around them to come in, even the ones that are actually going to be the people that destroy them. Are we seeing that in America today? We've turned away from God, our Judeo-Christian culture. What are we turning to in America today? What's being taught in the schools today? Did you know that all across America, public school students are being taught the Quran? They're being taught that, in fact, this last week, there was one article in one school by a teacher who's obviously Muslim and just thinks it's no problem to spread. They're required to spread Muslim forcibly if they have to. And so, I've convinced you to convert to Islam. I want you to write a short essay about how that conversion took place, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's happening in places all across America. How could this be? And yet if a teacher were to say, I want you to write a story about how you became born again of the Spirit of Jesus on the day that you bowed and confessed Him to be your Savior, what would happen then? What would happen in a school today if that were to happen in America? That teacher would be booted, most likely. Don't know. Most likely would be booted out. But then you have, it's, I think we're going crazy. That as a country, we have lost our way. And so it happened to them. They became ashamed. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7. I don't think this is in your notes, but it says, when the judgment comes, you will be ashamed of the fact that you worshiped these idols, because they're not going to mean a thing to you in judgment, is what it's saying. And Isaiah is going to expound on this later on. But this is what it says in Isaiah 17:7. This is a prophecy that has never been fulfilled. It includes the complete destruction of the city of Damascus. Yesterday's news had footage of the city of Damascus. And it's really an amazing news item on national news, because yesterday the ceasefire took effect for those that are following the war. And they showed several pictures of these completely destroyed cities. Video footage. I mean, Syria is destroyed, except for Damascus. And then they go to Damascus, and people are sitting there drinking their tea, doing their beads, the Muslim beads, all this other stuff. and I'm looking, at least in the area where they're showing the video footage, it's like, oh man, Damascus has, because that's what Assad has done, is protected the final city, his capital city, and it's not very destroyed. But you know what? According to the Word of God, there is going to be a war between Israel and Syria that is going to result in the complete total elimination of the city of Damascus, along with the wounding of Israel. And it actually, the chapter 17 alludes to the fact, and we'll get more into this when we get to chapter 17, that it isn't just involving Syria and Israel, that it's actually going to involve the strong cities of mankind all across the planet, is what it implies. So it's a war that goes global. And if you were to Google right now, World War III, you'll get hit after hit after of all the people that are right now talking about how tenuous it is, what's going on. But this is what it says, chapter 17, verse 7, which goes right along with what Isaiah is saying in chapter 1, verse 29. In that day, the day of the complete destruction of Damascus and the ensuing destruction around the world, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. Why? Because it has just gotten so bad on planet Earth that they're not really impressed with what they've made with their hands. Maybe because a lot of cities are gone and all the big buildings and all the, you know, the economy, everything else, and people are just going to go, whoa. Remember how right after 9/11, everybody kind of got spiritual there for a couple weeks, and they realized, man, I better go back to church, because it just seemed like in that time of the actual attack that it was like, how do we know that tomorrow we'll be alive? Maybe it'll be our city tomorrow. Maybe, 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 maybe. And people started thinking, I better think about God. And so, yeah, will people be so into their sports gods, their entertainment gods, their financial gods, their financial, you know, people that think like that lady on the plane a couple weeks ago when I was coming back from Denver and I tried to share with her after having a conversation and I was just going to give her a track. Oh no, I don't want that. I don't want that track. I just spent some time with some relatives that are religious, and I had, you know, my fill of hearing the Bible and Bible stories. And, you know, she was on her way to work her way to Oahu, where she has a house on the beach in Oahu, and, you know, doesn't need God. But, you know, if everything just goes, everything falls apart, she might be, I should have gotten that track from that guy, maybe. If there's any humility at all when it comes, so. Going back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, their gods, what they've trusted in. I hope everybody here is trusting in Jesus and only Jesus for everything. Now, of course, we have to live and need cars, we need houses and everything else, but what's your identity? And do you think about, my identity is, I love it when, who's that financial counselor guy? David Ramsey. Yeah, I love his line. He said, he goes, he's talking to people about getting in debt. I mean, you do realize that you're listening to the show long enough, you do realize that who you are is not based on what car you drive. You do understand that, right? Let's have who you are being your debt free, because that's where God wants us all. And so I hope you're all there. I hope you realize that you're debt-free, meaning the debt of your sin has been paid by the infinite, wealthy God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to pay for everything. That should be everybody's identity in this room. Nothing else. Doesn't matter what you own, what you buy. You can enjoy what God has given you. Do it all. But your identity is the fact that I am a child of God. I am a lover of Jesus because he died on the cross for even me, and that is astounding. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. In other words, he's saying, hey, when the drought comes and your terebinth tree dries up and it no longer has leaves to shade you while you're worshiping your idols up on the hill, doing your sex gods and everything else, and your garden that you've been playing in, that's all dried up. That's what's going to happen to those who trust in idols. It's all going to be wiped away. And now Isaiah jumps in chapter 2 to a time yet future to us. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can we all agree that's not fulfilled yet? As the world is gathering with the most deadly weapons ever invented in the history of mankind, all set ready to go all over the world. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Where we're going to see a parallel to verse 2, which I'm going to read again as you're turning to Zechariah 14, 16. It says, now it will come to pass in the latter days, and clearly this is latter to us, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow. Now we could spend weeks laying the timeline. We just did it in our prophecy timeline recently. But what our future, real basically, is today. Everything is still pretty calm on the world scene, but there's going to be some prophetic wars that happen that set up global government, global finance, global currency. An antichrist is going to rise to power as a result of the global government. He's going to look like a good guy for 3 years, and the Jews are going to be glad he lets them build their temple. And 3.5 years into a 7-year treaty, he breaks the treaty and defiles the temple and hunts down Jews and Christians and slaughters everyone that he can find that's not sitting in a hole someplace on planet Earth. And then he amasses all the armies of all the nations of the world, which is 10. You know, all the nations of 190 nations become 10. And then he tries to wipe out all the remaining Jews and to conquer Jerusalem from the Jews. And that's the Battle of Armageddon. And at that time, Jesus returns to planet Earth and he puts a stop to the Battle of Armageddon. He wipes out the Antichrist and all of his armies. They all die, but there's living people all over the world. And God establishes a kingdom on earth. Jesus reigns. He brings a temple with him that's going to be in Jerusalem. He reigns on earth for his Jews. All the Jews that survive to that day that Jesus comes back, the Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and they will wail. They will believe in Jesus. And those Jews will live into this millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, Revelation 20, of Jesus on earth. And there's going to be Gentile people hanging out that haven't taken the mark of the beast or worshiped the image of the Antichrist. And they're going to be allowed to live into this 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And that is the backdrop of what we're reading here in Zechariah when he returns to these survivors. Zechariah 14, 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations. And by the way, Matthew 25, God takes all the living people that are on earth, besides the Jews who all believe, and he separates them as sheep and goats. The goats get judged and thrown into the lake of fire. The sheep get to live into the millennial reign of Jesus. And there's a test of how they become sheep or goats. It's in Matthew 25. It will come to pass that everyone who is left, everyone who is a sheep of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus reigns in Jerusalem over the Jews and all the Gentile nations, and the population is going to be extremely small. The Bible doesn't tell us. It might be in the millions compared to 6 billion. It might be only millions. after the end of the tribulation period because of all the death and destruction. And once a year, everybody is going to be required to go to Mount Zion, according to the prophet Zechariah, and worship God. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, again, this is the last dispensation of God on earth. This is his last plan for man. He rules, and by the way, we return with him to rule. You know, we're not having to go through this because we're going to be raptured and come back with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom, and we live and rule with him. And everybody has to come and be submissive to the global leader, Jesus, the benevolent one. See, the world just gets over with the Antichrist global leader. And he was the evil one. He was from Satan. So now, for the first time, earth is going to get the benevolent, loving Jesus ruler. And everything he says and requires is going to get done. Nobody gets raped. Nobody gets murdered. Nobody gets stolen. All this is perfect earth. And they come and they get reminded of that once a year, of what Jesus had done. And then at 1,000 years, Satan gets loosed again, because for that 1,000 years, Satan is locked up. He doesn't get to mess with people. Then he gets loosed, and Satan goes and deceives most of the people because they don't like King Jesus and his rules. And so God says, okay, just like what Isaiah said earlier, okay, you want to rebel, you want to hate, you'll be destroyed. But the people that love God, love his rules, love the fact that they haven't been raped or murdered, or, you know, you don't have to hear about a father that wipes out his whole family and then commits suicide this week, where he tells the cops, you know, I've got two, you know, what are you going to do? You're really going to commit suicide? Yeah, I got two cigarettes. Oh, now I'm down to one cigarette. Then the end comes. Really? I mean, I got to puff my last cigarette after murdering a bunch of people before I go into hell for eternity. And I'm glad we're not going to hear that. Are you? Are you here? Are you glad that that won't be allowed in the kingdom of Jesus? Are you glad that won't be ever even thought about in the kingdom of the eternal heaven, which follows the millennial reign of Jesus, where he sets up his kingdom? And the people that want to rebel and hate Jesus and hate people and get all upset and blow people away and all this, they're not going to be there. Praise Jesus. So let's go back to Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. See, the lovers of God that are in this millennial reign, and they will be loving to go there. He will teach us. He, Jesus, the Lord. Isaiah calls this Messiah, who we know is Jesus, the Lord, because he's God. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, man. It's great to take a law course from Jesus, because it's all good law, and it's all made for our benefit forever and ever. And I'm going to emphasize these words. He, who's he there? Let's all help out. He, Jesus, shall judge between the nations. We already talked about that, Matthew 25, and rebuke many peoples. And remember that part of verse 4, because, you know, this is an extremely famous verse that we're reading. And the people that made it very famous, they left that part out. He, Jesus, shall judge as he sets up his kingdom, ruling from Jerusalem between many nations. And he will rebuke many peoples who will be sent to the lake of fire as a result of that judgment. And then it says, they, the survivors, the ones who live into the millennial reign, shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, why is that famous? Because if you go to the United Nations building in New York City, right outside the United Nations building, there's this little, you know, nice little park area where that verse, minus that part that I left out, which is Jesus, All that says on the, it etched into the granite outside the United Nations building is, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, who's they in the eyes of the United Nations? It's actually us. It's the United Nations. We, apart from God, are going to bring peace to the world. That was their charter when they were formed right after World War II. Are they doing a good job? I don't think so. And the United Nations stands in complete opposition to the God of the Bible. They stand in enmity against Jesus, who is going to actually bring peace. And they have the audacity, the arrogance, to make it like they are going to bring peace to a corrupted world. And more important than that, and I just gave you some of the statistics in your handout, more incredible than that, who is Jesus coming back for? To rescue the surviving Jews who he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that would be there till the very end. He's rescuing them to give them finally, for the first time in the history of the Jewish nation, the rule of their Messiah ruling in Israel. They get to live in the land of Israel. And now the United Nations, they kind of take into, you know, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to bring peace to the world. And who do they hate the most? Out of the 190 nations of the world, who does the United Nations hate? The nation of Israel. So God loves the nation of Israel and is actually going to keep his promises to them when he returns. But the United Nations, usurping this verse, hates them. And how do we know? And this, the statistics are even worse than what this says. Here it says, before 1990, in all the time from its formation in the 40s until 1990, the Security Council, that's the head Security Council of the United Nations, passed 175 resolutions where if we have the power, we're going to just make this happen. And 97 of them were to tell Israel to take a hike, which is 55%. The UN General Assembly, all the 190 nations, they've made 690 resolutions, 429 were against Israel. Israel is the only nation out of the 190 nations that doesn't get to group with anybody else. And therefore it can't be part of any committee of any United Nations organization committee. And so what is so amazing to this in applying this spiritually? Who's for Israel? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is for Israel. Yes, I know most of them don't believe in Jesus right now, but God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he's going to keep. And they're there, and God's for them. Who hates everything that God loves? Who is against everything God is for? It's the devil, Satan. So do we all understand that the United Nations is actually ruled by the forces of evil in the world that are at enmity and fighting against God? And we see it not just in this issue. We see it in every way, don't we? What comes out of the United Nations? And so Jesus is going to come first, and then there is going to be peace, and there's not going to be any peace until it happens. And, you know, again, the fact that we're on the very verge of war, Benjamin Netanyahu notified the Russians today, it's today's news, probably yesterday, and said, now, look, Russia, we sent our emissary to Moscow, and we told you we have red lines here in Israel, and one of those red lines is you can't use this Syrian ceasefire to allow our hated enemy, Hezbollah, to set up right on the Golan Heights. And in the last couple, 3 days, that's exactly what's happened. You have brought Hezbollah right to our border, and it's a red line. And who knows? I mean, some people are speculating maybe this whole craziness going on over there is just setting the stage for a blitzkrieg against Israel. And if that happens, again, Israel's made it clear, I've shared this 1,000 times, Israel's made it clear, if we feel like Israel is in jeopardy of its survival, we will nuke whoever is coming against us. And there's plenty of forces that are gathered in that area of the world to try and start something. If they do, and Israel feels threatened, they will do whatever it takes to survive. Going back to chapter 2, verse 5, another prophecy that he gets into that has near and far fulfillment. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's the title of our service today. Doesn't that make sense? Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Shouldn't we as Christians all strive for that? To walk in the light and not in the darkness, especially as we see the darkness approaching where the whole world's going crazy. For you, God, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Oh, man, again, this is Israel. What was Israel doing? They're really into the eastern gods of Babylon and Assyria. And God says, I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to let you get disciplined. I'm going to let the Babylonians come and discipline you. Why? Because they're full of their eastern ways. They're soothsayers, voodoo, witchcraft, sorcery. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. God told them, don't let foreigners in the country, because what do foreigners bring into your country? Foreign gods. And Israel was supposed to be a witness people to the true God. If a foreigner came into the nation of Israel, they were required to become a Jew. That's what they were required to do. And so that's Israel. And they did get destroyed because they allowed all that to happen. What about us? I just found out this morning that in the shipyard, tens of thousands of dollars of training being spent on upper-level managers that of transcendental meditation. And last year, the transcendental meditation was taught very, very strongly that this is spiritual. And I remember when I was told last year about it. And they got so much flack from those stupid Christians that would show up as upper-level managers for this, that this year they spun it, and he admitted this. This year, we're not going to talk about the spiritual aspect. We're going to talk about all this does for your body and how it's good to get into this transcendental meditation kind of practices, Eastern stuff. And the instructor even went on, and I'm going to ask for a nod that I'm properly communicating what I was. I'm going by memory here. I just got told this morning, but he started out by saying to the class, "What I'm about to tell you, the older people in this class, they're not going to get it. So I'm going to tell you right now that they're too far gone. You younger people will be able to figure this out." So when they disagree with what I'm saying and you agree with, don't worry, I've warned you, they're already messed up. And they're beyond repair, kind of thing. And then he says, and you know what? I'm going to give you two examples. I had a Christian come up and tell me that he was completely against what I said. And I told him, it's time for you to go find another job and get on with life. Government upper level manager. Another Christian came up. And he bragged to the class, all you got to do is ask him the five whys. Why? And I got him reduced down to the fact the only reason he believed is because he was raised in a Christian home. And after he mocked Christianity, then he led him into guided visualization, and when you breathe in, concentrate on the power point in your head. When you breathe out, concentrate on the power point of your navel. And they're all being forced to do this, forced training in the shipyard. They have forsaken God, and they have been filled with Eastern ways. And yoga in the church. Again, I know people, they've left the church because I badmouthed yoga in the church. They don't understand. They don't understand. It's not just exercise. It leads to other things. It's from Eastern mysticist stuff. You get into it. You start looking up stuff online. You look into more yoga. Somebody else takes you to yoga, starts having you chant some mantras to Hindu gods. And I think if God told Isaiah to tell the Jews to stop their Eastern ways, do you think it applies to us? Do you think we should turn away from our Eastern ways? Not go along, even if some guy that might even have an effect on my job tells me to go to get on board or lose my job. We're towards the end. And so I want to say that these things, soothsaying, do we have soothsaying going on in America today? We sure do. Are we pleased to have foreign people come into our country? Bringing their foreign gods into the country? Yeah, it's campaign issue, a big campaign issue. Why is this happening? This is applying the Word of God here. This is actually a politics alert. So I know people have said, Kevin, you know, you get into politics. Here's the reason why I'm going to do this little political application, is because I know people that voted for Obama when he advertised that he was completely for slaughtering babies in the womb. And so how can you be a Christian and vote for somebody that wants to slaughter babies in the womb? Okay, somehow I failed as your pastor to communicate properly. So sometimes I just like to apply that, because God would not have voted for anybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care what stripe they wear. That if you're killing babies in the womb and for that, then, you know, I'll vote for dirt before I vote for anybody that wants to do that. Because the judgment of God is coming upon us because of that. And, you know, actually, I kind of wonder, this is my own little conjecture. Why did we kill it? I was in high school, senior in high school, when Roe v. Wade happened. I remember them coming into our school and saying, I mean, they didn't say this, but this is what they said. Free sex, guys. You don't have to suffer the consequences. Just go for it. That's what they said in my high school. Just a piece of flesh. Just cut it out. And because it would be an unwanted pregnancy, and who would want to bring into America somebody unwanted? This will solve all of our problems, blah, 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 blah. And we've killed 50 million of those unwanted. What have we gotten in response? Millions of children from other places by the same people that want to bring them in that said we can't afford them because they're unwanted. It's almost like a spiritual psychosis comes over a nation and we get cursed by God himself. He curses us into this mindset of destroying the very fabric of our society because we slaughtered his children in the womb. And so, and now this is my application. There's not a wall is not going to solve this problem. It's a spiritual problem. The problem is we have abandoned God and we have turned to our own wicked, and I'm not talking Christians. You know, my brother-in-law once came, Kevin, don't say us. It's not us. I didn't have anything to do with it. Most of the people in America have completely abandoned the God of the Bible that blessed us. And until there's a repentance and people want to come to Jesus and they want to stop electing people that slaughter people. They want to stop electing people that are in the homosexual agenda. They want to stop electing people that are doing all this other perversions in the country until Hollywood is shut down because they can't make any more of the smut movies. They can't do this stuff because people won't spend God's money to go and watch it. Until that happens, we're cursed, just like Isaiah is saying. And so, you know, I know a lot of people are enamored by this guy who says, I'm going to solve the problem, I'm going to build a wall. No, we need to build a bridge back to Jesus. Because I can guarantee you, for whatever reason, he gets killed, he goes back on his promises. I can't believe a politician might do that, but goes back on his promises or anything else, it's not going to happen. It's not going to solve our pleased with the children of foreigners problem. That's a spiritual problem. And it's not going to work. And especially from a guy who quotes the Bible to gain our vote when he says 2 Corinthians. Do you realize that when you say 2 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians, you probably haven't spent much time in church? That you probably don't know that much about what the Bible says? Now, I have to tell you that, I mean, there's some things I like about it, what everybody else is saying. And, you know, what I'm saying is, we have our fleshly ways of looking at things. I have my fleshly way of looking at things. But I'm encouraging you as your pastor and encouraging me, myself, and I, to think the way God thinks. To look at things the way God looks at it. That's the application we have to do, right? And so anyway, may God have mercy on us, because I think we're in serious trouble. There is no human solution to what's coming. For you, God, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with the eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their cars, trucks, and SUVs. I perverted the text there a little bit, chariots. You know what it's saying? It's saying at the time Isaiah is warning on this prophecy, Judah had it good. They were wealthy. They were able to jump on a horse, go wherever they wanted to on their chariot. Everything was wonderful, but their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. In other words, they'll whittle something or chisel something out of a rock, and then they humble themselves. They'll get on their knees to go worship something their hand has made, but they won't worship the God of the universe. They won't humble themselves before God. And therefore, do not forgive them. And it got to the point where God told Jeremiah, who really emphasized all this, Jeremiah, stop praying for him. It's done. I have warned them. I've used you to warn them. They hate you. They hate me. It's done. And that day is going to come to the whole world in the tribulation period that we're going to read about in a second. And I just want to remind those that have never read one of the Ten Commandments, actually the first two of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, Commandment 1. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And Satan loves to get people to bow down to things that men's hands have made. Because I think he just shakes his fist at God and says, see, I can get them to just whittle something out of wood or stone or pottery or whatever else, and they'll bow down and worship it. They'll give money to it. They'll stick their last dollar in the Buddha belly there in the Asian countries. You know, again, the Buddhas are all over the place, and there's money just poured into this statue of Buddha to go ahead, and, you know, people are buying Buddha to do something for him. Seen it. So I put a picture in your notes for those that have notes. A 7-year-old kid this last week, he found a 3,400-year-old figurine of a naked woman that there's argument. The archaeologists are arguing, oh, no, that was just somebody they knew. Oh, so that's what they do is they just, you know, whittle in a naked woman because, oh, this is my mom, you know. But other archaeologists going, no, this is Ashtart. This is the famous Ashtart from this time of history, one of the idols that people would worship, you know, ancient pornography. And so I would encourage you, is there anything that you bow down to? Is there anything that's up on your children's walls that they talk to? Do they have any Hollywood star or sports star that they actually, in a way, are attached to more than just a picture on a wall? Be careful, because behind every idol, the Bible says, is a demon. And a lot of people in America, they put these Hollywood stars and smut people and they put them on the walls and the parents don't think there's anything to it. And all of a sudden, the demon of smut can get into your kid. And you can start following the ways of their idols. And I warn you, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Jesus is the rock, according to 1 Corinthians 10, in that this is also future judgment. This is talking about a time where God's judgment is coming down the world and people's haughtiness will be destroyed. There will be nothing left of human pride at the end of the tribulation period. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Again, imagine what this means for the last days. The last days, every single wall falls down. Every city is destroyed. The sea is destroyed. Everything dies in the sea. The grass is burned up. The trees are burned up. People will be hiding in the caves for the things that are falling down upon the earth. And strangely, at the end, some of them cursing God. Because of these things that are coming upon the earth, the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know it's a wrath. And God is destroying the pride of man. And are we close? Are we getting close to that time where this could be fulfilled? I've emphasized this. But this week's news, the G20, the top 20 governments met this week in China. And you know what they came, one of the things that came out of the doors telling the people, we're going to use all the tools at our disposal to try and get the economy going. And one of those tools is negative interest rates, and that means the confiscation of cash. The Europeans are doing away with the 500 euro, and there's serious talk in America about doing away with the $100 bill. Because they know if they go negative interest rates, that means that your $1,000 today at the end of the year is only going to be worth $950. Now, what are you going to do if the bank is going to take 50 bucks out of your account? You're going to, hey, my mattress can do better than that. And so people are going to pull it out. And so they're getting rid of the $100. Now, they're spinning it that it's to create, to eliminate crime, because only people that are criminals would have a $100 bill. So they're spinning it that way, but it's really to make it difficult for you to take your money out of the bank and put it someplace really safe, because the other plan for the coming collapse is to bail in, like they did in Greece. When Greece went down, they said, you know, you rich people, you had this much money, so we're skimming 10% off the top. And you get 5% off at the top, and they just bail it in because you had it in the bank and they took it. Said, you know, you have to give to the cause. And you read the articles, and if you just say war on cash, just Google war on cash, you get pages of these in Google hits. They're all saying the ultimate goal is complete elimination of cash going to a digital currency as soon as they can. Now, I have it from a very reliable source. For 40 years, people have been talking about this. Since I became a Christian, 40 years people have been talking about, the Bible says there's going to be a cashless society, Revelation chapter 13. We're getting close. And it is going to happen because the scriptures have said it. And if we're close to the ability for them to do the very thing that the Antichrist is going to need to control and enslave the entire world, then the rapture of the church can't be far off. People keep saying, Kevin, when's this rapture? I don't know. But for the first time in history, we are setting the stage so close in so many ways. You see the whole world, the military, the wars that are getting ready to happen, the finances that are getting ready to happen, the complete brainwashing of upper-level managers into Eastern occultic things, and the kids all being programmed with a new world order at the kids' level with a core curriculum. I mean, everything is coming to a crescendo. And what are we going to do? I hope we're going to turn away from our idols, amen? And I hope we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and do what he's called us to do. So let me just summarize. We won't finish the rest of the verses that are in your handout, but let's make a commitment. No Eastern ways, shall we? That was a bad thing. Isaiah made that a bad thing. So no Eastern ways, no idols. If everything lofty will be brought down, shouldn't we get on our knees before God and let it all, get all of our lofty pride out right now? Even as Christians, just be done. And actually the last verse, I look at your handout. We'll cover it next week, but look at verse 22, last verse of chapter 2. Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? I love that verse. Can we all try and memorize that? It's an easy one this week. Sever yourself from such a man. Sever yourself from what men think. Why? Because their breath is in their nostrils. Who controls that? The God of the universe. And so, for what account is he? Let's put all of our trust in Jesus, who doesn't have his breath in his nostrils that can be taken away. He's everlasting God, sent by the Father to save us from sin. He alone is going to live forever and ever, and he's inviting all of us to be with him if we love him and receive his gift of everlasting life on his terms, which is to humbly say, God, save me, a sinner. Amen. Let's stand. Father, I so love you, and I pray, God, you'd help me to love you more. There's so many things in this world that distract us, God, and I pray that you'd help us all to take Isaiah's warnings to his people in his day, and even clearly his warning to people in our day or sometime in the near future to heart. That God, we'd walk out of this room and go on with our lives today and just look at the world around us and with different eyes, with eyes that apply the truth of your word, that we would see things for what they are, temporary, passing away, all the lofty things brought down, destroyed, and only your kingdom will reign forever. Help us, God, to just constantly see it that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Like that song says, you're the potter, I'm the clay. We want to yield to him. We're becoming a beautiful vessel to God that he's making as we move on. Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again.